this size, we recognize that we have a lot of diversity. We recognize that there would be people here tonight of various different of various ages. There would be people of various economic backgrounds. There would be people of various educational backgrounds. But there's one thing that we're the same in, and that is how much time that we have, and that we all have only 24 hours to the day. Now, there are some times that I wish that there were a time bank that I could go down and ask for a loan of about 3 more hours. There are just some times that it just seems that I've got a little bit more work to do and I've just run out of time. And if I could just borrow a little bit more time and then try to pay it back later, that I would appreciate that. But I know I can, and you know that I can't, and you know that you can't. We're all equal when it comes to how much time that we have. And whether or not we like to admit it, we are the oldest tonight that we have ever been before. Now, that may not be a comfortable thought for some of us, and yet that's a realization that we are getting older, and tonight we are closer to death than we've ever been, or we may be the generation that's not going to die. We may be closer to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ than we've ever been. Whether we die or whether the Lord comes back soon, while we're still alive, we know this, we're closer to judgment than we've ever been. Now let me ask a question. If the Lord were to return tonight, or if we were to die tonight, and then one of these days there will be the great resurrection and a judgment, are we ready for that? Now, if we want to die in the Lord, we have to first of all get in the Lord, and then we have to stay in the Lord. We can't be judged as the sheep if we're living like a goat. We have to make up our mind whose side we want to be on. For 4 years, in order to put myself through college, I was a door-to-door salesman. I worked for a Bible company out of Nashville, Tennessee, and I'd go to different cities and live there all summer and go door-to-door selling Bibles. And one summer, I was living in Augusta, Georgia. Now, being a Kentucky boy, I was not used to those little lizards that they call chameleons that can change colors. Now, I found things to be rather amusing. Matter of fact, I entertained myself on several afternoons playing with those little old chameleons. Well, for a few weeks, I kept one of them as a pet and tied a little string around his neck and put a little safety pin, and I'd wear him up here on my collar until I found out that was hurting my sales. And some ladies just don't like you bringing lizards to their house. But I like my little chameleon. I could take him off and I could put him on grass and he could turn green. I could put him over on the bark of a tree and he could turn gray. And I could put him out here on some dirt and some clay and he could turn a brown. You see, I think many of you have seen chameleons, and I'm just impressed the way that God created those little old things, that they can change their color just to fit right in with the environment. But then the more that I played with those little old lizards all summer, the more I got to thinking, well, you know, there's some men and women that claim to be Christians that are probably just chameleons. They seem to just sort of fit in to whatever their environment is. Put them in a building like this, and oh, they act real religious, and they sing and pray, and they have their Bibles, and they act real good. They act godly. And yet you put them out here in an office, and somebody's telling some off-color jokes, and they'll stand around the water cooler or the coffee pot there and laugh at some of those filthy jokes. I wonder at times with my friends, with my associates, whether it be in some civic club or whether it be at a some sports event that I may be able to attend, or whether it be just in my neighborhood, I get scared at times. I ask myself, Bob, do all of these people that know you know that you're a Christian?
What about you? Do you talk to people about your Lord? Have you invited people even this week to come with you for these early singings and then to attend the gospel meeting? Those of you that are students, what about your classmates? What about your teachers? Do they know that you claim to be a Christian? Those of you that work in factories, that work in offices, do they know that you're a Christian? Now, Christians should never be overconfident. Christians should never be arrogant, developing what some may call a rather cocky attitude. We should never look down our nose, well, you know, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. We don't want to be that type of a person, but we do want to have a confidence. We want to be able, as the Apostle Paul was saying in his late years in life, as we have it recorded in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And if you will, let's just turn there and read that, because to the best of our understanding, this is the last of Paul's writing. He's an old man now in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. Now, in a moment, I'm going to finish the reading of that verse, but those of you that were here last evening, we spoke about sacrifices. And under the Old Testament, there were different sacrifices that were given. There were sacrifices where that you would take an animal to the temple, and that animal was divided into three parts. One third of it was put on the altar and was burned. It was destroyed. One third of it was given to the priest. One third of it was given back to you then after the service that you could take that home with you. Now, I'm not going to take the time to get into all that issue, but you see, that's what Paul was having to deal with in 1 Corinthians, because there were people also doing that same thing out there in the temples to the idols. And so they were being given back a bunch of this meat that had been offered to the idols and now taking it home. Now, if you were a Christian and your next door neighbor invited you to come in and have a barbecue sandwich with them, could you eat that barbecue knowing that had been offered to an idol? Well, that's a completely different issue, but I wanted to throw that in just in line with what we were saying last night about sacrifices. There were meat sacrifices. There were grain or cereal sacrifices, and then there were liquid sacrifices. Now, that's the language that Paul is using here. That's the very language when that we look at what he is saying here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says that I am ready to be offered. Some of your modern language Bibles, and if you look at it in the original Greek language, what it is saying is, I am ready to be poured out. It's like water in a pitcher, and here you've got a bunch of dust, and you're ready now to pour that water out into that dust. Now here is Paul as an old man. He says, I am ready to be offered. I am ready to be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. Most of us develop some type of an uncomfortable feeling when the subject of death comes up. I have several friends scattered in different states that run funeral homes. And they have always pleaded with people to make prearrangements. That sure is a lot easier on the family. But most of us don't like to think about dying, and therefore we don't like to think about going down and making our arrangements. Sometimes people will leave the room when the subject of death starts being discussed. Paul says, I'll talk to you about it. Paul says, I recognize that I'm old. Paul says, I recognize that I'm getting ready to die. But look what he says in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. You know, when he says in verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand, he is accepting what is inevitable. He is accepting what is to be. But he says, I'm ready. Because I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And then therefore in verse 8, he said with a great confidence, I know that I have a crown that is waiting for me. I have a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to be me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you have that kind of confidence? Can you say tonight, I'm ready to die? And can you say with a confidence that if I die tonight, I'm ready to go home? I've got a crown of righteousness waiting for me. There are many men and women who profess to be Christians that if you ask them, if you died tonight, are you saved? Well, I hope so. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Well, I would really like to. But there are very few that I meet that feel the kind of confidence in their faith and the kind of confidence with their Lord that Paul was showing right here. I have been to many hospitals or stood at the bedside of folks in their home or in a nursing home of where that they knew that the body was starting to slow down. Many of you have stood helpless beside the bed of a loved one. You have felt their legs as they start that cold sweat. You have listened to that death rattle as it starts to develop in the chest. If they're in the hospital, you watch those machines and the meters as how that the blood pressure is starting to slow down. The respiratory system is getting weaker. Sometimes those loved ones will say, I want to talk to you a moment. And we try to shut them up. Many times they have a strong faith and they're wanting to talk about dying and they're wanting to talk about arrangements. I was with one family when the grandpa, the patriarch of that family, gave full details for what he wanted for his funeral. He explained that he wanted the elders to be the pallbearers. He explained who he wanted to be the song leader. He wanted congregational singing at his funeral. He explained what songs he wanted sung. He explained what scriptures that he wanted. And then when he got all that finished, he said, well, I guess that's about all that I needed to tell you. Said, I'll meet you all over on the other side. And he closed his eyes. And he went to sleep in the Lord. Another story that's very precious to me is the story of a young teenage boy in Kentucky that developed cancer. He was a very friendly young man and he worked in several of the Florida college camps. As his body started wearing out and as he got weaker and weaker and weaker, the doctors recommended that he stay at home, that he be bedfast. But he didn't want that. Every time the doors were opened at the church building where saints were going to be assembled, he wanted to be there. Mom and Dad reminded him what the doctor said. But he said, but I want to go and be with Christians. I wish you could have watched Dad lift him out of the back seat of the car. I wish that you could have watched Dad as he packed him in. A 19-year-old boy whose body was now so frail. And to stretch him out on one of the pews because he didn't have the strength of body to sit up. And yet he wanted to be at every service. And in Bible classes, you could often see a little hand sticking up between the pews back there because he wanted to ask a question. He wanted just one more Bible verse that he could apply to his life. And when he finally died, Dad went into his bedroom and there was a notebook on his dresser. And when Dad opened it up, there were a lot of names and addresses and phone numbers of teenagers in his city. And there was a message that said, "Dad, these are my friends. These are people that I've been trying to win to the Lord. Dad, I've planted the seed. Water it for me. Let's try to convert these people and win them to Jesus." And in the next two nights, as folks from that town came to the funeral chapel to view the frail remains, Daddy had the opportunity to talk to some of those. And even in those two nights, while his body was lying corpse, three of them rendered their obedience and their full allegiance to Jesus Christ and was baptized for the remission of their sins at that time. In the next few weeks, there was about a dozen others whose name was in that notebook that likewise became Christians. The Bible says that our works follow on. They live on after we die. What kind of a name are we going to have for ourselves? Who are we? How strong are we? Now, if you'll take your New Testaments and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, we looked at part of that Sunday evening in the fourth chapter. But I want us to go back now to the first chapter. Because everyone who is a Christian should enjoy their assurance. There are many assurance passages. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Well, let me just stop the reading right there and think about that word adoption for a moment. I've been preaching now for 28 years. And over these years, I've tried to help several families adopt children. It's a difficult process. It's a long, drawn-out process. It's a very costly process. Sometimes there are children today that are referred to as accidents. You know what I'm talking about. There has never been an adoption by accident. Adoptions come because of love. Adoptions come because of hard work. Adoptions come because I want to do that. And I just love that kind of language that's talking about the fact that God is willing to adopt me into His family. Do you realize what that means? That means Jesus Christ is my brother. That means that I'm going to have that home one of these days that Jesus Himself said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to be able to be around the throne that we find described in Revelation 4 and 5. There's that throne with God Almighty sitting on the throne and that big rainbow behind God and the sea of glass. And there are the streets of gold, and there's the pearl and the sapphire and the jasper and the onyx. I don't care how beautiful you have it in your mind that heaven's going to be, friends, it'll be beautiful even more so than that, than what you imagine. I don't care how horrible you picture hell to be, it'll be worse than what you've got it imagined. To think that I will get to spend eternity with the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with the angels, I will be able to look out and see all of these great men and women of faith. You can take Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and just start going down that list and say, by faith, Abel did this. By faith, Noah did that. By faith, Moses did that. To be able to say, oh, there's the Apostle Paul. I'm going to get to spend eternity with him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Now, I don't have any hope of going to heaven based upon the fact that I got educated or that I saved up $100 or that I can work some mathematical formula. You see, my hope of going to heaven is because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I have a sign in my office. It says, I asked Jesus one day, how much did He love me? And He stretched out His arms to show me how much. And that's when they nailed Him to the cross. Friends, it wasn't the nails that kept Him on the cross. It was His love. The Bible says, and we even sing a song, He could have called for 10,000 angels. He could have come down off of that cross had He wanted to. But He stayed there to die for you and for me. Now in the King James Version, from which that I'm reading tonight, it is recorded in the Aramaic language that on the cross Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which by interpretation means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you're familiar with that question. One of the seven statements that our Lord made on the cross. You're familiar with His question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But do you stop and think often of the answer? Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, specifically looking at the 53rd chapter, for the fact that sin is violation of God's will, of God's law. Sin separates you from God. Sin means that you will die. And you know, I really deserve to die and go to hell. But God is too rich in His love and mercy that He allowed His Son to come and to live a perfect life and to die to make it possible that through His death I could have life. And so when that question is asked, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes loud and clear. Well, Jesus, I have to die because of sinners like Bob Buchanan. Now make it personal and put your name there. If there was no one else on the planet Earth that wanted to be saved except for you, it still would have cost the blood of Jesus. He died for you. His blood was the price that had to be paid so that you could be saved. And so what a blessing it is to say, God adopted me into His family. If I were to stand here tonight and spend until from now to midnight with my hand extended out like that, is that a handshake? See, it takes two to really have a handshake, doesn't it? Now, in order to really have a handshake, one of you is going to have to come up and grab hold of my hand. And that's the way I like to look at it when we talk about this adoption process. There is God, if we might use it in a figurative sense, that there is God with His hand outstretched of saying, here's grace, here's love, here's forgiveness. But then I, in turn, have to reciprocate by extending my hand in my obedience. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. You see, there's something that I have to do. Jesus said, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. There's something that I have to do. In Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's something that I have to do. And I recognize that there are many, many people out in the religious world that say, well, you don't have to do anything. And I know that there are many people that despise us in churches of Christ because we emphasize that Jesus has demanded baptism. They say, oh, what are you trying to do? Work for your salvation? You're trying to earn your salvation? No, I look at passages like Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 that talks about being baptized into Jesus Christ. Friends, salvation is in Christ. But how do I get there? According to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, I am baptized into Jesus Christ. That's why when Saul had been blind for 3 days and had been praying for 3 days, in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, when the preacher finally got to him, the preacher said, well, you've been praying for 3 days. Why don't you get up and be baptized in order to wash away your sins? That's why 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21 says that baptism doth also now save us. And then there's a parenthetical statement that says baptism is not the washing of dirt or dust from the outside of the body. Baptism is not to get rid of dust, but baptism is the answer of a good conscience, knowing that you're doing what Jesus in His great commission asked you to do. Now Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now friends, I'll be truthful with you. I don't know why that God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ chose water. I don't know why they chose baptism. But Paul said, we're to walk by faith, not beside. You remember an example over in the Old Testament? You remember the man that had leprosy? And he was told to go down to the Jordan River and to dip himself in the water 7 times, and then he would be healed of his leprosy? Now I ask you the question. Where was the healing power? Was the healing in the water or was the healing in God? The healing, I hope you will answer, was with God. But it took faith on his part. What if he had decided to go to a different river? He wouldn't have obeyed God, would he? What if he decided to dip only 5 times? He wouldn't have obeyed God, would he? God was saying Jordan River 7 times. Now, what about a New Testament example? What about the blind man? What about when Jesus spit in the dirt and then took his finger and mixed it up a little bit and made some mud and then put it on the blind man's eyes and said, "Now go to the water and wash it off and then you'll be able to see." Now where was the power to make him see? Was the power in the mud? No. Was the power in Jesus' spit? No. Was the power in the water? No. The power was with God. But God wanted to see his faith. Jesus says, "Go to the water and wash this mud off of your eyes and then you'll see." God wants to see my faith. I tell you what, you got water back here, don't you? Back over here, dear. I'm so used to it being back. All right, over here. Now, you look in there. You don't see anything special about that water. And if somebody is baptized tonight, you can't look in there when they come up and get out of the water. You can't look back. Oh, look at all those sins floating around in there. That's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter there when it's talking about that baptism is the answer of a good conscience. That's why it says that baptism doth also now save us. Jesus said, "Do it. I do it. Therefore, I have a good conscience, and I'm ready to be judged, to say, 'God, I did what you wanted me to do. I trusted you, God. I had faith in you, God. I love you, God. I obeyed you, God. I knew you extended your hand offering me grace, and I extended my hand offering my obedience. It's through your goodness, your grace, that I am forgiven of my sins, and God, I love you for loving me, and you adopt me into your family. I can now, for the first time, call you Father." Isn't that beautiful? Our Father who art in heaven. We've been adopted. Now supposing while I'm here in Payton City that I read the newspaper and find out that some millionaire over here has died, and so I just trot off down to the courthouse tomorrow and say, "Understand that millionaire's gone now and I'd like to collect part of the money." They'd say, "Well, are you one of his sons?" "No." "Well, are you a grandson?" "No." "Well, are you a nephew?" "No, sir. I don't even know this man. I just heard he had $1 million and I want part of it." I think the judge would probably have the bailiff to show me where the door is. I'm not even a part of the family. Why do I think I'm going to inherit anything? And there are some people that are running around here on the earth being a child of the devil, but they're hoping they're going to get part of the inheritance of the Lord. And that's why I said in the very beginning, if you want to die in the Lord, you have to live in the Lord. But you first have to get into the Lord. And I haven't found anywhere in the Bible any way of getting there other than what we find there in Romans chapter 6 of being baptized into Jesus Christ. When you go on down through here, then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption." Now that word redemption, if you look at that in a Greek word study, and I know that around your area here that surely you have some of these stores. I guess every town has pawn shops. You know what a pawn shop is. You know, you leave something and then they put some kind of a price on it and you come back later and say, "Okay, I want to redeem it. I buy it back. I pay a certain price." That's what this word is. There's a certain price that was put on me. Now, Simon Peter later says, and as well as the messages of Paul, that we are purchased not with silver and gold. Oh yeah, there was a price put on us. That we were purchased not with silver and gold, but we were purchased with the blood of Jesus. Oh my friends, I don't think that we appreciate that enough. I think too many times we think of the story of Jesus as a baby in the manger. people don't realize that Jesus grew up and Jesus lived and he was perfect and his enemies killed him. He did that to pay the price that I could live. He bought me back. He paid the price. I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Drop down to verse 11, that we have obtained an inheritance. In verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now in Christ, we are supposed to be useful. We are supposed to be fruitful. In John chapter 15 and verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, in John 15, drop down then to verse 5. He says, I am the vine, and then you are the branches. He's talking about Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and believers, Jesus and Christians for 1996. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Drop down to verse 7. Staying in John 15. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. It is just the nature of God to want to answer our prayers. That requires faith. I think there are many times that we pray for rain, but we don't have our umbrellas with us. Now, friends, I want you to understand. It's sometimes difficult to know what to pray. I don't know what God's will is all the time. Let me use one example with you. Back 3 years ago, I made a special trip to carry Bibles into Eastern Europe after the communist wall fell. I planned that trip for 2 months. I had it worked out in great detail. I knew exactly when I was going to leave Nashville, Tennessee, and fly then into Budapest, Hungary. I knew how long I was going to stay in Budapest. I knew then when I was going to travel. I knew then to cross the border to go into Romania. I knew how long it was going to take me to get to Bucharest. I knew how long I would stay there. I knew then exactly what day I was to fly back to the United States. I had everything planned out. Friends, I was so cocky. I even printed out my itinerary on the computer so that anybody that wanted to know would know exactly what I was doing every day of my trip. I had it planned. Well, everything was on schedule for a while. I flew into Budapest, Hungary. I had a nice van waiting for me. I had reserved through some company in New York because I was carrying about 15 cases of Bibles that I was going to distribute in Hungary and Romania. Had a wonderful work in Hungary. Just really loved it. Looking forward now to taking what Bibles we had left over into Romania. Pulled out my European map. I thought, all right, in order to get from here to here, I need to take this highway and then turn here. There's a border crossing right there, and then I am right into Romania, and there I'll be at Bucharest, and I've got everything all laid out. Well, you got this little stretch here called No Man's Land. I first come up here to this first crossing, and there's the Hungarian soldiers. And they're friendly type of guys. And they want to see my passport, and they can see, you know, I'm an American citizen. There's my U.S. passport. They can see that little stamp that gave me permission to be in Hungary. They saw where I entered the country. They see I'm leaving Hungary now. And so they put another stamp on it and says, move on through no man's land. And so then I get down here, and there's another crossing. And there are some new soldiers, and these are the Romanian soldiers. Now, the only problem was I couldn't speak Romanian. And I had a Romanian soldier that couldn't speak any English. And so I thought, I'll just smile at him. And so I just whip out my passport, and I just show him that I'm an American citizen. And he wasn't impressed with that at all. And he said something, and I didn't know what that meant, so I just sat there and smiled at him. And he said it again. And I still didn't know what it meant. And finally then he used some finger pointing that I understood that meant, hey, Bob, you get out of that van and you stand over here. And then he pointed to the back of the van. I smiled again. I'll be glad to go around and open the back of that van. And he pointed to all those boxes, and I thought, yeah, those are Bibles. I'm impressed. Aren't you impressed, sir? He pointed to the box. They were taped. He wanted me to open up that box. I opened up the box, and I lifted out one of the Bibles. He said an English word that I understood. No. I thought, maybe I've misunderstood him. He points to the border, and he looks back at me, and he says, no. And I thought, what are you talking about? I mean, I want you to look at this little seal. I paid $65 for that little seal right there that says Romania. That's my visa. I paid for that. My whole mission, my whole reason for coming here is to take these Bibles into Romania. But I can't speak to him. I don't know his language. He doesn't know my language. In the meantime, we've got traffic backed up now about 3 miles. And finally, there's a woman that gets off of a tourist bus. It's a French bus with a German driver. And this woman can speak Romanian and English. Now, if that wasn't the providence of God, what was it? So she decides to interpret for us. And she finally then looks at me and she says, well, I'm sorry to have to inform you. He says that you can go on into the country of Romania if you leave your Bibles. He says that he will not allow you to take the Bibles into the country. I said, no, wait a minute. Communism has fallen. Romania is now a free country. Romanians can now have the Bible. She says, I know, but that soldier is still an atheist, and that soldier is still a diehard communist, and that soldier is the one at the crossing today, and he says you can't go in. Well, I had to back up my van, and I pulled off to the side over there, and I cried for about 15 minutes. And it took me that long to come to my senses. I had planned this trip the way Bob Buchanan wanted the trip to go. And this wasn't Bob's trip. This was the Lord's trip. Bob was just strictly trying to be a servant. So I quit my crying and I started praying. Now, Lord, I've got this far. Brethren have been helping me. Brethren have supported me. brethren have paid my plane ticket to get me this far. These Bibles have been paid for by my brethren. Now, Lord, I'm throwing it back to you. That's where it should have been in the first place. And I sat there and prayed for several more minutes. And then I reached back down on the floor and I got out my atlas again. And I saw that there were two other crossings. I could have gone south about two and a half hours. I could go north about 3 hours. To this day, I don't know why. Crossing. Boy, that uniform looks familiar. I get there and they make me stop. They make me get out of the van. I thought, this sounds all too familiar. He points to the back. I go to the back, unload the back. He points to the boxes. I thought, oh, this is too familiar. But something happened different. When he pointed to that box, and I reached in and picked up one of those books, there was a big smile came over his face. He said, a Bible? I said, yes, sir. He said, how much? I said, they're not for sale. I said, I'm trying to bring them in Romania to give them away. He said, I've always wanted a Bible. I've always wanted to know about this Jesus Christ. Friends, not only did he get a Bible, but he hollered for two of his other soldiers, and we gave them a Bible, and all three of them signed up for our Bible correspondence course. Why am I telling you this story? Because Bob was trying to run things the way Bob wanted it done instead of trusting in the Lord and letting it be his business. When I look at a passage like this, and it talks about that we have obtained an inheritance, for the fact that it talks about the trust that we're to have, the assurance that can be ours, that we are to abide in His Word. And you look in John, the 15th chapter that we've been reading of, that if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And verse 8 in John 15 says, and herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Oh, the joy and the beauty of serving our Lord. In tomorrow night's lesson, we're going to talk about discouragement. There are times that as we attempt to serve our Lord, that we get down and out. We feel blue, we feel depressed, we feel discouraged. And then to bring it to a close on Friday evening, we're going to ask the question, how long does it take to die? Spiritually speaking, it's usually a slow process, but there are usually some symptoms that we can look for. I hope your schedule allows you to be with us the next two evenings that we can study these themes. It could be that there's someone here tonight that has not yet been adopted into God's family. It's possible that someone has not shown enough faith yet to be willing to do what the Lord wants you to do. Now, God's done His part. God has done His part. It's now up to you. God pleads with you. Come. Are you ready to obey the gospel? Will you repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ and agree to be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins? Would you allow God to adopt you into His family? Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 47 says, the Lord will then add you to His church. The Bible talks about being raised to walk in newness of life. As we studied last night from Romans 12, that then you then offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It is a daily religion, not just a Sunday morning religion. You've got to be just as much of a Christian Monday through Saturday as you claim to be on Sunday. The world has to see Christ in you at school, at work, at play, whatever you're doing. You want the world to know that you trust in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, are you ready to become one right now? If you're a Christian but you've not been strong, you've not been as faithful as you ought to, are you ready to start all over again? Are you ready to say, God, I know you loved me enough that you gave your son to die for me. Now let me love you enough that I'm going to live for you. If you've got sins in your life, would you like to get all those forgiven tonight? If you're a Christian and you're willing to repent of those, and you know, that takes an awful lot of courage to repent. Any weak person can sin. Any weak person can sin. It takes somebody strong to admit that they have sinned. It takes somebody strong to say, I'm sorry. I'm ashamed. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. He's not talking about crying because you're sick. He's not talking about crying because there's been a death in your family. He's talking about crying because you know what you've done to God the Father. Are you ashamed of your sins? Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you're subject in any account, we hope that you'll come right now. Let us know what's on your heart. Let us assist you this very hour. Get things right with God. Would you come? All together now, we stand and sing.